It is good to be together and be the church. It's good to sing praises and be led by our musicians. It's good to be led in prayer and pointed to the throne of God. It's good to open scripture together and study God's word. So we're just grateful we get to do all of those things as we gather in worship. We have been in a series looking through the Gospel of Matthew, just walking through it. And we've done that since before Christmas. And we're taking it in chunks. And this particular chunk, we're looking at God's kingdom and how Jesus announces the kingdom of God and what it looks like to actually live, if we live our lives as citizens of the kingdom of God. We don't just go through our lives as citizens of Tennessee or whatever whatever state you consider your citizenship. That's not our only identity. Our true identity is to be people of the kingdom of God. That's who we are as a church. That's who we are as followers of Christ. And Jesus lays out what that looks like. In ways, he's been teaching that in parables, and we've looked at several of those parables and teaching moments. But today, we're starting to come towards Holy Week, right? Holy Week, that last week of Jesus's life, and we're recognizing that in our own. This coming weekend is going to be a blast. It's going to be a ton of fun. Egg hunt. There'll be between our campus and the Arlington campus, we'll have like 1,000 kids and families from the community on our campus. That's an awesome time. And then we'll go through all the different parts of the week after that. We'll do Monday, Thursday, and then Easter Sunday. And so as we get towards that, we're actually tracing through the life of Jesus. And Jesus gets towards that last week in his life, and he starts to turn towards the cross. And so today, that's what we're going to look at. This story that happens in that last week of Jesus' life that is this turning towards what's going to go on at the cross. So would you pray with me, and we're going to open scripture together. God, this is your word, and we need it. God, we long to hear your voice. Would you speak to us today as we read and study your scripture? Give us your Holy Spirit. Make it clear to us what you're saying. And then help us to actually not just hear it, but put it into practice in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start it in verse 6, and we'll read that in just a second, but you need to know that this happens as things are starting to boil over. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He's there in the city. It's Passover time, and so lots of people are in the city. All kinds of activity is happening, and right before this passage, there's a group of folks that have met at the high priest's palace. They've met at the high priest's palace to discuss how can we get rid of this Jesus problem. They're plotting to take Jesus' life, and they're trying to figure out how to do it. He's a problem. In their view, he's a blasphemer. He's basically claiming to be God, and they can't imagine this, and he's stirring up trouble. They can't imagine that. Just after this passage we're going to read today, Judas meets with folks to betray Jesus, and that's sort of bubbling to a high point. There are all kinds of expectations among the city about what's going to happen with Jesus. Is he going to become a military leader and overthrow the Roman government? So the Roman government isn't quite at ease as this passage goes on. Activities happening all around. The disciples don't know quite what to do with themselves in the midst of it. Nobody really gets it that Jesus is going to die on the cross. Even though he keeps saying it, they keep missing it. And in the midst of all that activity, we have this story. This is Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 6. If you have your Bible, you want to read along. The words will also be on the screens. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper. Oh, pause for one second. You gotta get this. Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem. Okay, it's just like 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, walking type of suburb. And we know that Jesus would stay in Bethany whenever he came to stay in Jerusalem. He often would stay at his friend's house. We've seen this throughout different parts of the Gospels, where he would stay at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? Now, those were his friends, and he would often stay there. They lived in Bethany. And so we're gonna see Mary today. But the other thing I want you to notice is that this story takes place in the home of a leper. Now, generally, you didn't hang out with people with leprosy. That was not a good, they knew that leprosy, you could catch it, it was contagious. They knew that it had no cure, it would often be fatal. In fact, what they did for lepers was they would put them in a colony outside of the town, and they had to stay sequestered outside of the town. They could not come in. You wouldn't mix with folks that were lepers. So the fact that they were saying he was at the home of Simon the leper, This is somebody that Jesus has healed, right? And so you have this contrast. Just going on, just down the street, you know, maybe a couple miles over, the authorities of Israel are meeting in the palace of the high priest to talk about how do they get rid of Jesus. And then there's this dinner that's happening in the home of someone that was healed, a leper. Okay, we'll pick it back up. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, we know from the other gospels, this story shows up in three different gospels. We know from the other gospels, this was Mary. Mary, whose sister is Martha. Mary, whose brother is Lazarus. When the disciples saw this, this is verse 8, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in the memory of her." This woman shows up and pours oil on Jesus' head. Like, this is not normal. All right? You've heard this story maybe because you've been around the church so many times that you're like, yeah, that's just what happens. But that's not a normal thing. That doesn't just happen. If somebody shows up to your house and pours oil or perfume on your head while you're eating dinner, you'd be bothered by this, you know? My daughter has this little spray can of scent that I can't stand, and she'll just out of nowhere just surprisingly be like, "Dad, you stink." And she hits me before I can get out of the way, you know? And I go into a coughing. I can't stand that. Mary just shows up unannounced and pours this perfume over Jesus' head. It's kind of a crazy story. It says they were reclining at the table, so this is the way they ate. They didn't eat at tables like we eat. They ate at low tables. They have these low tables, and they would have kind of cushions around, and then they would lean on their left hand and eat with their, they kind of lay down, and then lean on their left hand and eat with their right hand. They clean things with their left hand. They ate with their right hand. That was really, really important. So you just lay there, and you're eating. So you got Jesus kind of laying there around with the other disciples, and Mary comes up, and the story just stops. The story was about what was going on in Jerusalem. The story was about the turmoil that was coming, things bubbling up at the high priest. Now all of a sudden, boom, it just stops. Mary enters in, and all of a sudden, things turn. And they really are turning towards the cross. We think they're turning towards the cross with the high priest saying, you know, what are we going to do to get rid of Jesus? But actually here is this beginning of a look towards the cross. It becomes this anointing that's an anointing for his burial. It just stops. We see Mary actually in three different places through Scripture. There are three different accounts that we have of Mary. She shows up in different Gospels. And in Mark and John and in Matthew, we see these accounts of Mary. The first time we see her, is maybe a story that you might be familiar with. You may have heard before. It was Mary and her sister Martha. They're at their house, and Jesus is coming for a visit. This probably was years before this. And Jesus is coming for a visit, and you got to get ready for a guest. You got to be ready for a visitor. And Martha, the older sister, you know, Martha was responsible. She was making sure everything was taken care of, and all the guests had everything that they needed, and Jesus would be treated properly. And she got so frustrated because her sister Mary, where's Mary? Mary's not helping. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what scripture tells us. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's learning from Jesus. Now this is a description, common description in that day of a disciple. You would sit at the feet of your rabbi and they would teach you. That wasn't usually for women, that was usually for men, but we see it in this story of Mary and Martha that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's learning from him. She stopped and she listened and she spent time with Jesus. And Martha wants the rebuke. She goes, come on, Jesus. She should be helping out. And Jesus says, no, she's chosen the right thing. She stops. Mary tends to stop the story every time. The next time we see it is Lazarus, their brother. He's sick. He's very sick. And they send for Jesus. They say, come, you can heal him. They have faith that that Jesus could heal Lazarus. So they send for him. But Jesus is delayed. It takes him a while to get there. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has passed. Mary, we see her again. She falls at the feet of Jesus, clinging, crying. Oh, you could have saved my brother. Now we know that Jesus does resurrect Lazarus. Incredible story in the scripture, but I want you to notice, where is Mary? She's at Jesus' feet. And then in this story, all the activity of things going on all around, the turmoil happening every which direction, There's so many things it feels like they need to do. The high priests are on high alert. The Romans are all excited and worried about what's gonna uprising is gonna happen. The disciples feel like they've got a mission, that they need to be on the mission. Everybody has activity everywhere around, and Mary stops the story. She barges into the middle of the conversation. She just comes in and does something. It's out of the normal, you know? She does something that is extravagant. It's extravagant. She stops with Jesus. She anoints him. And then not in Matthew's gospel, in the other gospels, we see that she also washes Jesus' feet with her hair. And they would have been like, it stopped the party, you know? Conversation ends. Everybody just looks, what's she doing? The disciples get upset about this, but Jesus says, no, what she's doing is right. She stops and sees Jesus for who he is. A great scholar named Dale Bruner calls this a call to worship. He starts talking about this section of Matthew as it goes from here to the cross and all the kind of moments of worship that are going to happen. They're going to meet together at the table. They're these moments at the cross where they're in front of Jesus. They're moments of worship. But this is the beginning. It's like all the activities happening and she stops it all and she calls them and she goes, hey, wait a minute. The God of the universe is here present with us. I have this opportunity to be in relationship with the God who owns it all, who holds all things in his hand. I have the opportunity to be with him. All the things that she could have been doing, that the disciples thought that they could have been doing and should have been doing, and she stops and she worships. And it's extravagant worship. Something that doesn't make sense. I mean, it was a very expensive perfume that she pours out. You know, I often, I'm a pretty practical guy and cheap. Let's just say that. I'm cheap and practical. And so I often, you know, miss it. But my daughter, my oldest daughter, she'll buy something at the store and I'll be like, what, you know, you just asked me for $5 to put gas in your car, which isn't going to get you very far, you know. Why'd you buy that little figurine or whatever you bought at the store? And she'll say, it's whimsy, Dad. You have to have some whimsy, you know, in your life. I don't get whimsy. That's not my thing, you know. I don't want to spend money on whimsy. But because that's my nature, sometimes I land with these disciples. I miss the importance of things like worship. Maybe it doesn't seem that practical, you know. The disciples use a great argument, right? They go, well, you know, you could have sold that and given that to the poor. Isn't that a great argument? That can end any shopping spree that you're worried about in your family. You know, you just get, I mean, anytime somebody wants to buy something, you don't want to buy it. That's the line, right? Hey, we could take this money and give it to the poor. Nobody wants to buy it after that. You know, you shut it down, right? And that's kind of, the disciples are like saying, hey, we're on mission. We got to do the mission. We got to do the activity of the church. It's what we're called to do. We're on a mission. But he stops and says, no, wait a minute, worship is important. In fact, worship is important for the world, right? Because it's in worship we meet with the living God. It's in this place of worship that God begins to fill us up and fill us with the Holy Spirit. He says, in good worship, all good worship leads to good action. But you can't miss the worship and just get caught in the action. Now, sometimes this passage is used to say, don't worry about caring for the poor. Like, just don't worry about that. But that was actually Jesus' last sermon, the sermon that he gave just before this. He was like, you got to care about the poor, right? So Jesus wasn't saying that. In fact, Jesus was actually quoting from Deuteronomy. When he says the poor will always be with you, that's a Deuteronomy quote. Deuteronomy 15:11 says this, for the poor will never cease out of the land. And then it goes, therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in the land. Like, that's the whole quote. Jesus just gives you the front end of it. They would have known the quote. The poor are always with you. You should always be taking care of the poor. But that doesn't mean you don't have a value of worship. In fact, leaning in an extravagant way, it's of so much value. And she stops and she sees Jesus for who he is. God is here with us. I often get caught up in the activities of being a Christian, you know? It's like I know how to do it. It's what I'm good at. It's on the schedule. I don't know if you caught when Leslie was walking through the schedule for the next couple weeks. It's kind of a busy schedule, right? I mean, 1,000 kids out here running around, and then we're gonna do Monday, Thursday, and all gather and put candles in the middle. You gotta come to that service, by the way. That's a cool one. We gather around a circle, it's candles in the middle. And then we're gonna do Easter Sunday, and people are gonna be everywhere. I mean, it's a busy schedule, and I'm good at that stuff. What I often just skip right over is this opportunity for intimacy with God. Mary doesn't miss it. Because she doesn't miss it, I mean, she spends time with God. That's her regular habit. And because of that, she knows who Jesus is. Like, she doesn't miss who he is. You know, he's seen by the high priest as this threat. He's seen by the Roman government as a rebel rouser. He's seen even by his disciples as maybe an opportunity to move forward, to move up, to maybe have this group that's going to create some great movement, and they see them as that, and they want to be on mission, and so they're all about the activity, but Mary sees him as God come close, and she stops, and she worships, and it costs her something. She pours out this valuable thing that she has. Essentially, she pours herself out. She anoints him. Now he says, you've anointed me for my burial, right? Because they're headed towards the cross. That's where it's going. He's going to go to the cross and the grave. And so he starts to point them towards what's happening next. But I want you to catch the moment. She comes up, She breaks this jar. That's how they work. They're a one-time use kind of thing. She breaks this jar, and he's sitting there, you know, on his side eating, and she pours perfume on top of his head. It's coming down his beard while he's trying to eat dinner, you know? That's like, it's all sticky and whatnot. I mean, I don't know how you finish. It's probably a very fragrant everything. And do you wipe it off? You don't wipe it with your left hand. You don't wipe it off with your right hand and still eat with that. I mean, I don't know. It's just, there's oil all over his head, this perfume all dripping down his beard. Why does she do that? And you start to think back in the scripture where else you see something like this. And one of the great stories of scripture that looks like this comes from the book of Samuel, Old Testament prophet. And Samuel was told that the people of Israel had a king. He was Saul, but his heart had turned from God. And God told this prophet, go and anoint a new king over Israel. And he goes to the house of Jesse, and he says, one of your kids is going to be the king. And Jesse brings down the best looking, tallest, handsomest kid. And Samuel says, not that one, you know. And then he brings down the next kingly looking guy. Not that one, not that one, not that one. Finally, they're like, well, there's the little guy. He's out watching the sheep. And they bring in David, and Samuel says, this is God's anointed. He takes a horn of oil, and he pours it out over his head. It goes down through his beard. David would later become king. This just happens out in a field. Nobody sees it. But it's a coronation event, right? This, in ancient Israel, is how kings were crowned. The oil is poured over the head of a king. We see Jesus is the king come to earth. He's come to establish his kingdom, but it's not in the way that we thought. It's not in the way we thought it would look. It doesn't come with great power and this great army, and it doesn't come with an overthrow of a government. It doesn't look anything like that. This kingdom actually is very different. In fact, he's anointed here. That's the start. And then an actual crown will be placed on his head, but it's not a crown with jewels, it's a crown of thorns. And then he'll be paraded through town, as kings were, as part of their coronation. They're paraded through town, and Jesus will be paraded through town. And then as he's hung on a cross, a sign will hang over his head, King of the Jews. They wrote that mocking him, but it actually points to his true identity, Lord over all. Initiating his kingdom right here, right now, that we become citizens of God's kingdom, and he is Lord. Now, he doesn't sit on the throne until his resurrection. It says he's resurrected. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's what we say when we do the Apostles' Creed, right? That's when he sits on the throne. But this is the beginning of his coronation. So this is this beautiful moment of intimate worship that Mary has right in the middle of all the turmoil and all the activity around. She stops and worships, but she also does something very significant. She anoints him king, king over all. It's a holy moment. Now, this is good theology, right? He's a different type of king. He's a king where the cross is at the center of his kingdom. He will take everything, all the brokenness of the world, all of our sinfulness, all of our turning our way over God's way, all the ways we mess up and destroy the things, the community, our own lives around us. He takes all of that. He'll take that to the cross. He will go to death and even the grave. But 3 days later, he'll be resurrected. That's what this king looks like. It's a different kind of kingdom, and she anoints him. It's great theology. I love this story because of its theology. As we get right here in the middle, all the activity going on, and she recognizes this not only is God close to me, this is Lord over all, and she anoints him. It's awesome. But I also don't want us to miss just the kind of personal nature of what happened here, right? Because she shows up with this oil, this perfume. And that perfume, it says in Matthew's gospel, of great value. We see in the other gospels a little clearer what it cost. And what it added up to was about the worth of 1 year's salary. So she took 1 year's salary. Now, I don't know how many times in your life you have saved up 1 year's salary and then just given that to someone, but I haven't been able to do that. That really amounted to probably her life saving, probably her family's savings, right? They didn't have access to banks in the way that we do. They would save something valuable in case there was a need. You could sell it and have money. That was your security. She took her and her family's security. And she brought it to Jesus. She broke it. And she poured it out. And as I was studying this week, I had to think about myself. Like, what's my alabaster jar, you know? Like, what is it that I hold on to and I hold that back from God? This is for me. I'm going to hold, that's too hard. God, I'm not giving that to you. I like to pray the prayer like, God, take my whole life, take all of me, because that sounds good as a pastor. But I don't like to actually do that because that's really, really hard, right? She gets her most valuable possession, her security for her family, and she pours it out in worship. Somehow she knows God's got her. He will take care of her. He's holding her in his hands. And I think about the parts of my life that I just don't want to give to God, the stuff that I like to hang on to, that just holds so close. This story challenges me. Like, what if worship were that important to me? That I would come to worship and I would bring everything and lay everything out. So God, I'm fully, fully yours. My hopes, my dreams. God, the desires I have for my kids and for my family and for my work. This is all of it, God. It's all yours. This is what Mary does in this moment. What's your alabaster jar? Let's pray. God, the story of the way that Mary worshiped. I mean, she's just always at your feet. Would you give me a heart and a discipline and a rhythm of worship that is like Mary's? That I'd be able to stop and slow down in the midst of all the activity and just sit at your feet. God, would you help us to be a church that stops in the middle of all the motion of the world around us and clings to you and worships? God, would you help us understand the value of worship and out of a heart of worship to impact the world around us? And most of all, Father, this morning, I pray that you would help me to actually give you my whole life. Like everything. To be able to break open my alabaster jar, to pour it out. Would you help us to do that today, Father? We pray this in your name. Amen.